you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Thursday, June 9th, 2016. We'll continue with our broadcast from December of 2011 as we had a whole week's worth of discussion on prayer and the Lord's Prayer. So we'll jump right into some lighthearted conversation that was broadcast on December 8th, 2011. I'm glad you're tuned in, but I'm glad you're not here because I'm dressed for radio. What do you think?
I'm enjoying your pajama pants.
I have these, I guess, I don't know what they're kind of like sweatpants or these, they're flannel, but they're plaid. And I have a plaid shirt on just to keep warm. I kind of have, you know, keeping the utility costs down. I don't have the heat on down here in our home studio and it gets a little cooler. So I have this like throw over plaid blue and black, I guess, you know, it's one of those lumberjack kind of shirts. And so I have plaid on plaid. So, but I'm really glad you're tuned in. And
never have I felt so overdressed in blue jeans.
Yes. Well, you can only dress like this around friends. It's like the other day when I was at the Millers for Thanksgiving. You know, thank you, God, for friends that you can sit on their couch and just fall asleep in the middle of things going on. And they carried on, had conversations. There's other people sitting on the couch, and they were talking. We were kind of in the circle. And I probably got about a 10-minute nap in there, sound asleep. When I finally woke up, I said, hey, was I snoring? They said, no, you just had your mouth open. I said, well, thank you for not putting anything in it. Some of those trips to Israel with some of the guys I've been on, you know, they wait for those Kodak moments when somebody's asleep in the bus, and they put Twinkies on your shoulders and make faces around you. And, well, anyways, we're glad you're here, and we're glad that God has allowed us the privilege to study a little about prayer, but more than just study about it or know about prayer, to actually pray. And Jason and I, we're having a little revival here. And truly, that can happen in all of our hearts when you spend time with God in prayer. It's like a privilege. It's like a sacred time when you can really connect with the sovereign creator of the universe, who didn't just create the worlds and the planets and everything, all of mankind and animals and the seas and the beauty. He created you. He designed you very specifically. He had you in his mind's eye, and you didn't come about because of primordial slime evolving through the centuries. You were designed very specifically for him, and he desires to know you more. He desires for you to come to know him. And one of the avenues of knowing God is through prayer. And yesterday I was sharing, Jason, how many times when you have a topic that you're thinking about or praying about, there'll be patterns of like three where a friend will bring it up, you'll hear it on the radio, you'll read about it, or somebody will preach on it. And I briefly said, that's kind of been happening to me as we've talked about prayer. I'm reading through Job, this chronological Bible, got through Job, and there's that point where basically, God says to these friends of Job's, hey, go and make a sacrifice and then ask Job to intercede, to pray for you. And I thought, wow, there's a good indication on what intercessory prayer is all about. And then that unique situation where Abraham sends one of his servants off and he's like praying in his heart and mind, oh, Lord, allow this to come to pass so I know your hand's in this. And God answers a very specific prayer, and he's recounting it to Laban, the whole situation again. And he said, you know, the prayer was there on my heart. It was just coming out. In Laban's case, your sister shows up, Rachel, or is it Rebecca? Rebecca, I guess. And so she shows up, and it's a very specific answer. Well, today in my reading, here's another example. This is Isaac praying. Mm. And so it kind of shows you that Abraham had a prayer life with God, and he taught it to his son Isaac. And here's a case where it's in Genesis chapter 25. Basically, I'll just start reading. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac. This is Genesis chapter 25. Abraham became the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, sister of Laban the Aramean. Anyways, then it goes, verse 21, Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she went to inquire of the Lord. So again, there was that pattern of prayer that they all got it. She went to inquire of the Lord, you know, to pray of the Lord. And then the Lord answered her, these twins are, mm-hmm. you know, going to be two different peoples and so forth. But here was Isaac praying because he probably saw that modeled through his dad, Abraham. And then here's Isaac's wife, Rebecca. She's inquiring of the Lord. So here's many examples through the Old and New Testaments where we learn about prayer. We learn about the importance of prayer, so much so that Jesus, God himself, when asked by his disciples how to pray, he said, there are many ways to pray and approach God, but here's maybe a model way. Here's a way that you can approach God, Almighty God.
Yeah, and he does so in Matthew chapter 6 that we've been going through all week. Yesterday we talked about just how Jesus would have probably been in Tiberias working with his father. He would have been, as Mark laid out there, a mason, a tecton, a builder, and that he would have gone with his dad and he would have been up there. What I really want to point out by bringing out some of these things that are happening, these subtleties and nuances in the text, is I want us to understand that the Bible is not like ankle deep. The Bible is like deeper than you can dive, the deeper than you can swim. I mean, there's things that God wants to show, reveal, and know. I had a teacher, a professor, when I was in school, and he taught biblical archaeology. And he says, we can't dig far enough to understand the Bible. And he says, every day we're dusting something off and affirming the divine nature of God, what God has done, how God has spoken. He goes, every time we uncover a bit of earth, we show that the Bible is more truth. The Bible is more real. And so by bringing out these nuances, I just want to point out that there are some real physical things happening here that affirm exactly what Jesus came to do and what Jesus did do. So if we look in Matthew chapter 6, as we talked about this city of Tiberias, well, he goes on in the text and he says, he's talking about these hypocrites, and he says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. You know, when Jesus is talking about these hypocrites, these actors, and he's saying, look, when you stand on the street corner and you just pray in front of everybody, you know, and you just got this long-winded prayer that just won't stop, are you not just acting? I mean, did you say all that in your heart? Do you really mean that? Or is that just, you know, I think I shared maybe last week or the week before, we were talking about that I had had a friend and, you know, we were in this prayer group and he just prayed like, you know, God, I think you're so cool, God, you know, and God, I just love you. Hang out with me. And it was the most, in terms of some people in the room, it was the most non-God honoring prayer that he could have said, but he honored God in such a way because it was what was in his heart.
Yeah, it was genuine.
It was totally genuine. I mean, it was the words that he used. It wasn't some other liturgical formula or some kind of recipe for prayer that he had. He prayed the real words. So I guess my challenge would be to some people that are in our listening audience would be that when you pray, just pray what you feel in your heart. You know, just pray and say, you know what, God, I just love that you're right here. You know, God, I'm glad, God, that you've gifted me to be such a great cook, or, you know, whatever it is that, however it is that God speaks to you or whatever God does, you know what? God is cool. And it is wonderful that God hangs out with us.
And wouldn't you want your son, Jacob, just coming to you with his childlike language and just say, Daddy, I love you, or maybe not putting it to get the sentence structure all that well, or knowing all the perfect things to say, or coming to you, oh, mighty, sovereign, great dad provider, you are to be honored. You would just...
Well, that's actually what he does.
Yeah, yes. As does Tasha, of course. No. But, you know, you would just want him to come up to you and say, Daddy, and just be excited to be in your presence.
Yes.
The fact that he came to you would already encourage you. And I think sometimes we got to remember that God doesn't need us to pray scripture to him. Though sometimes it might be appropriate to share some verses or to say something that David said, but he just wants our own language, our own communications
right.
to him.
And it's funny that Jesus says this. He says, I tell you the truth. And this is when Jesus is going to lay out the real deal. Whenever Jesus says, I tell you the truth, for me, I always say, your antenna better go way up. And he says this, it's brilliant. He goes, they have received their reward in full.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really interesting because they haven't received their reward, because by being hypocrites and by being actors, they probably will receive a degree of wrath. But Jesus says they've received their reward. The rabbis would say that there are blessings and curses, and the rabbis would say that any blessing that you receive that you do not share becomes a curse. And so everything that you get, it can be a reward. And here Jesus is saying, look, this reward is actually going to be a negative. This blessing is actually going to become a curse, because by the nature that you have become this actor, you have become this religious kind of actor. instead of being somebody who is really genuinely interested in the welfare of the people. Mm-hmm. And then Jesus goes on to say this. He says, but when you pray, again, Jesus knows that you pray. It's implied. Yeah. There's not like not a prayer life. To your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Once again, there's this negative kind of thing with the reward, but then there's this positive reward. So all of life is a gift. It's a reward. All of life, when lived in unison and in harmony with God, can be a reward. It can be a positive thing. And that's what Jesus is kind of saying here. Then he says this is really brilliant. He says this, and when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. Now, right before that, Jesus is talking about when you pray, you go into your closet and you close the door and you pray to your Father who is unseen. And a lot of people that I've talked to, they get hung up on that. They're not sure what's happening because they're going, well, what do you mean like a closet? You know, and I've heard some metaphors where people would say, well, you know, I've got like a prayer closet, and that's like this kind of place within my heart that I go to when I want to pray to God. And I think that that's probably a very maybe rich personal interpretation of what Jesus is saying here. But really interesting, he's saying something else too. And if you go over to Numbers 15, you'll see in Numbers chapter 15 and verse 37, it says, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with blue cord on each tassel, and you will have these tassels to look at so that you will remember all the commands of the Lord, and you will obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and your own eyes. And he goes down and he keeps saying, remember, I am the Lord your God. Mm-hmm. In the Old Testament, he says that nonstop. I am the Lord your God. When Jesus talks about this prayer closet, what he's really talking about is he's talking about if you've ever seen a Jewish believer, they wear like a shawl, a big prayer shawl. And if you've ever seen them praying, they bring that prayer shawl up over their head. Now, a normal prayer shawl, if you've seen one, it's about 60 inches long. And along the one corner is scripture, and that would be kind of where it sits across your forehead. And on the very ends, there's a thick square corner, and then there's a tassel of blue cord. The tassel of blue cord is called the tzitzit, and there's five cords there for the five books of the Bible. First five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, and Numbers. That square there is called the kanaf, and that is the strongest point of the garment. Now, if you watch a Jewish believer pray, they'll have that prayer shawl up over their forehead, and it will hang down, and they will hold the kanaf and those tassels, and they'll hold it as they pray. Now, if we look at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 2, it says this. It says, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Mm-hmm. Now, if you took this prayer shawl and you're holding the corners and you're praying and you were to lift your arms up, it would look very much like wings.
Yeah, like an eagle.
Right, just like an eagle. So when this Malachi is considered to be a prophecy of the coming of Jesus. In fact, if we look at Psalm 17:8, Psalm 36:7, Psalm 57:1, Psalm 61:4, Psalm 63:7, God continually is talking about being kept in the shadow of his wings. Again, for those Jewish believers, they would consider that to be the shadow of his prayers and his love, his wings wrapped around them. Now, I find that interesting when we talk about Jesus, because in Matthew 9:20 it says, just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him, and she touched the edge of his cloak. The edge of his cloak would have been that reinforced corner, the kanaf, that he would have held when he prayed. Generally, it's assumed in the Jewish culture that that corner is where your prayers are held, because that's where your hands are, and you kind of hold that as you pray. So this woman comes up and she touches the edge, she touches the place where Jesus holds when he prays to God, the place that she probably sees as a great power in that spot. It says the same thing. In fact, the story is told in Luke 8:42, and it's also told later on. There's a different little bit of a version in Mark 6, and it says, when they crossed over the sea, as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And whenever he was, into the villages, the towns, and the countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak. Mm-hmm. And all who touched him were healed. Now, this isn't just a thing with Jesus either. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. It says this, on this day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lift my hand against my master because he is the Lord's anointed. See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. Mm-hmm. I cut off the corner of your robe, but I did not kill you. What David is saying here to Saul, he's saying, I cut off the place where your prayers reside. I mean, this would have been like, this would have been akin to like throwing, you know what I mean? You're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, he stole the place where my prayers reside. If you were to go to a synagogue and you were to see a Jewish person praying, what they do when they walk into the synagogue is they have the corners of their garment and their prayer shawl is kind of up over their forehead.
Now, this would be the more Orthodox or ultra-Orthodox,
correct,
you know, because there's secular Jews and there's very non-believing Jews that still attend the synagogue and so forth.
Yeah, they divide just the same as we have in our church where we have Lutheran, all the different denominations.
Yeah, and different practices. But yeah, the ultra-Orthodox certainly and Orthodox, you know, that dress, and you see them in Israel and different pockets throughout the country, you know, New York or Skokie and different areas where when they go to, I don't know if it's a Reformed, one of the more traditional synagogues, mm-hmm, or Hillel Foundation here in Champaign-Urbana, you'll see a much more Orthodox service.
Yeah, and when they go into the synagogue, they'll lift up their prayer shawl and they'll pray. So they almost kind of cover their face. So it's assumed, a friend of mine who's a rabbi who's Jewish said, well, you know what's happening in this passage right here. When Jesus talks about going into his prayer closet, he's talking about the act and action of lifting up that prayer shawl, covering his face, and holding onto those corners and praying. So that closet is something that's created by this prayer shawl. So there's built into this passage when Jesus is talking about this prayer closet, which it can be this personal place that we create in our heart where we go to pray to God. There also is a cultural thing that's happening here and a social thing that's happening here that Jesus is speaking to. I mean, when Jesus said, you go into your prayer closet,
they all knew what he was talking about.
The Jews would have been like, well, oh my gosh, you mean when I'm going in my closet the wrong way?
Yeah.
You know, I'm doing something the wrong way. So what I want people to understand is the text is really rich. It's really rich. And number two is that the power that you have in your prayer, the prayer is not this private thing, that you share prayer with God. And you share prayer with the people around you that you intercede for. I mean, Mark talked about earlier and he talked about yesterday, just as being able to intercede for the people around you,
mm-hmm,
and how powerful that is. You know, I tell people all the time in our church, you know, they'll say, well, I'm nervous to come to the kind of communal prayer meeting that we have on Tuesday nights at 6 p.m. And they say, it's because I'm just not very good at praying. And I said, you don't have to pray. You know, if we look at Matthew chapter 6, God already knows what's in your heart.
All right.
But there is a power in you being in that room and interceding. So where two or three are gathered, there's just a power. The more people you have in the room. And, you know, I think that the greatest power or the greatest thing that we need to understand is that it's an honesty of heart. And that's really what Jesus is saying here. He's saying don't babble like those pagans. If you don't have anything to say, that's okay. The prayer that rests in your heart is far more powerful. And so I would just challenge you that as you go, and I think that that's a powerful term in terms of Jesus, as you go, pray in your heart for the people around you. And as God prompts you, maybe pull them close and then pray for them with whatever words you have. If all you want to say is, you know what, God, I just want you just to take care of this person because I think they're cool and I love them, then those are the words that you pray. And if you have some other words, well, then share those. But I think the most important thing is that we get that heart right in prayer. And then we allow what's in that heart to flow out of our lips for our brothers and sisters, magnifying and exalting God.
Yeah, and I don't even think you have to have words, like when you pray, like you're saying.
Right.
If you don't have words, that doesn't mean you're not praying. Just go to him and be silent before him and allow him to speak to you. Or allow him to kind of orchestrate maybe some of the thoughts, or maybe just open up your Bible and read some Psalms, and maybe that can enhance or help you entertain a time of prayer, or maybe put on some praise music, or, you know, just approach him and allow that to be that rich time. Tomorrow, maybe, Jason, we can read the whole passage again, this whole passage in Matthew 6, and then kind of finish up on some of our thoughts on the Lord's Prayer. But like you said, you can never plumb the depths of how much is in there or the various layers. I always like looking at things that are layered, that the Lord has lots of different things to say at different points in our lives and at different times. But how about this? This was another quote that Phil gave me the other day. I know yesterday I think I mentioned, why should we worry when we can pray? I mean, that's something you can just think on. Why should we worry when we can pray? But how about this? The sin we're not afraid to commit is worry.
Mm.
That's the sin we're not afraid to commit. Yeah. We worry all the time, and we're not afraid of worrying. But think about that. That's a sin, and oftentimes we're not afraid to commit it. We'll allow ourselves to worry.
Yeah.
But why should we worry when we can pray? Yeah, that's something to think about, huh?
Definitely.
Well, we're so glad you're tuned in. We're glad you're part of our radio listening family. And you can always get in touch with us. It's simple. There's a number of different ways. You can call us at 217-367-7777. For our great Indiana listeners, you can dial 1-888-333-9466. That's 1-888-333-9466. And maybe you're listening to our archive programs link. Maybe you're out in Arizona or Texas, or maybe you're in different parts of the world outside our country. We do have that toll-free number. It's not just for our Indiana listeners, but because it's toll-free and there's a little charge, we just ask for those of you that are local not to use it. But if you're outside our listening area, dial 1-888-333-9466. You can also write us. Our address is Great News Radio, P.O. Box 550, Fisher, Illinois, 61843. And we're 100% listener-supported radio ministry, so we exist because of your donations, your supports, because of your prayers. And if you'd like to be a part of our giving team, you can do that in a number of ways, by writing us or by calling. You can also go by our website, greatnewsradio.org. There's a little PayPal link there, and you can give through the Internet. You can make a donation, or you can call in a donation with your credit card, or the old-fashioned way, write us a check, and we'd appreciate your support. This is the time of year when a lot of our operation costs are raised, and we could use your help. So write us today, support us, and allow us to continue to do the Lord's work through our broadcasts, which are heard 24 hours a day on 4 frequencies. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you. Have a great day and night. Well, that was my close from December 8th of 2011, as Jason and I spent all week talking about prayer and the Lord's Prayer, and that'll finish up tomorrow on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. Don't forget, Ivan Parker is coming this Saturday. Stop by our website, greatnewsradio.org, and secure your tickets. That's greatnewsradio.org. Have a great day, and be sure to tune in tomorrow for the Friday edition of Mark and Friends.